I'm reluctant to let it go. The more I study, the worse it gets. The more things I would love to share on it. And how do you kind of encapsulate it in some key things? And I have been blessed by these points for months now. And I don't know if you sense that, but I hope you've been blessed like I have. Because it's so wonderful when we understand that substitution is what it's all about. We are what we are because of our perfect substitute. Without him, we are zilch. We are nothing. And that reminder is very important to us. It's all because of Jesus Christ and his work for us. Father, may you bless us as we study your word today. We're thankful for the days and weeks we've spent looking at some of these wonderful truths, and may you guide and direct us as we think in these summary statements that deal with a whole spectrum of our salvation, past, present, and future. May your spirit be our teacher in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So, I realize this. Now I have to look at my, yep, it happened. I didn't know whether I got it corrected on my insert or not. The LIFE, it's L-I-F-E, the life I now live in my perfect substitute. Try to use that as a means of just saying, we're leaving the subject, but the subject will never leave us. In fact, for the rest of eternity, we will be reminded of these truths that we have studied for these last weeks. This message is really technically message 31. 32, I mean. So we've spent 8 months about, plus, because we had time in between where we had time off. We started right around the end of January. I didn't check my dates. They could have and didn't. On substitution. I was impressed a lot longer than 8 months ago that God wanted us to go in this direction. In fact, that impression involved the two subjects. That is substitution and imputation. And so we anticipate moving into studies in imputation next Sunday. So we'll be working on that subject. I have no idea how long that is going to take. I may be a little bit more less confined in that. I've put some pretty tight guidelines on this series because I had only intended to run it about as long as we have. There are so many auxiliary points that go along with this that we could chase, but I think we've hit the key things. Whenever we look at ourselves and we see our failures, we need to look at our substitute, who is far, far better than we could have ever been if we were first string. And he took our place, and God doesn't look at me, but he looks at Jesus Christ first. And that's why we like to sing, he looked beyond my fault and in the beloved. And so as we've looked at this, our series has been built on prepositions. I had the list of prepositions in last week's outline. I was in the second message. I had it in that message's outline. Put it again today. Only I had a single space just so you would have it to review. We could have done this whole series on the preposition huper. Rather, I wanted to include the other three, of which, you know, what we have really of the other three, there are 14 different more passages of the 40 that we looked at. I say 40, we have, that's the number that I've worked with, in this, so that, and then I think there's still a chart or two out there, on that, my work charts. I'm doing the same kind of thing with imputation. So those will maybe be available. I'm sharing with you sometimes what I do, how I work, and you kind of know that. But some of these more technical kinds of things are on the outer perimeter of what I usually, or what, you know, what normally would be handed out. I'll tell you, those charts, so once you, if you look at them and you get a, your mindset is right, man, they just bless you to no end. Who said that God couldn't bless you through a chart? If I didn't believe in that, I wouldn't be doing it all the time. I like to see things that way. And so as we've looked at this series, we've seen that Christ was the substitute. And the terms, you know, I think it's so easy to say that it was easy. I mean, it's easy to deceive the persons, but we need to remember what he substituted for, where we deserve to take a penalty. Romans 5:6 says that Christ died on behalf of or for ungodly ones. Ungodly. And I know my feet are in my shoes, and I know that my shoes put me here. I know your shoes put you there too. And we're reminded of it. He died for our sins, on behalf of our sins. No one can deny that they sin. They may try, but they lie. Not many do. It's always interesting when you talk to a blatant unbeliever that even doesn't even believe in the existence of God, they know they do things that are wrong. And that make them look bad in society, even though they don't believe that a God looks at it for what it is, an act of lawlessness. And that's, of course, the first place we go is 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then Galatians 1:4, we've seen these as we've gone through. And they're, I've listed them all just in the beginning. He died for sin singular in Romans 8:33. He died for unrighteous ones. Ones that have no righteousness. You have a negative in front of it. Not righteous ones. 1 Peter 3:18. He died for our trespasses. You say, what did you put that in there for? You already put sins in. I know they translate trespasses sins in some translations. The word trespass is what happened before you sinned. That's when you determined you're going to sin. He died for that. Just think about that. And we've looked at that from week to week as we've gone through these passages. Then it's a little different with the object of the preposition that relates to persons, to people. And last week we dealt with the Paul, Paulus. I'm thinking of what's in the text, not the root. And which is many. I put all in your notes, but I trust you read that within the context. If you want to change that, if you have the note in the bulletin, you can put much or many there. And that's found in three passages, two of them in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 10:45, Mark 14:24, and Matthew 26:28. For all, and we talked about that, where it's limited in the sense, not limited in atonement, but it's limited in its application by the new covenant. An unbeliever is not under the new covenant. That was cut by Christ for the church. And so we are in that, that's why he uses much, more than 50%, but not 100%. Because he's talking about how he made certain, and I think the much is very significant. We talked about it last week. Christ died for you guys, plural. That is what is found in Luke 22:21, and whoops, that's not right. No, that's right. 1 Peter 2:21. On behalf of the life of the world of unsaved mankind. When world is used in this context, it's rather clear. It's human beings that comprise the world. It's not the system. It's not the planet. It's people who live on it. And so when he says, for the life of the world, in John 6:51, that's a hoop error, but we also have it over in 1 John 2:2 with a peri, with another preposition. John 10:15. Boy, it seems like a long time ago when we went through John chapter 10 and verse 15, where it says he was a substitute for the sheep. On behalf of the sheep, hooper, the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Substitution. For us. Interesting how many verses there are that tell us that he died for us. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of 40 verses. Us. Now, who's us? The Roman Christians? The Corinthian Christians? The Galatian Christians? The Ephesian Christians? The Thessalonian Christians, Titus, and the Christians of the diaspora by Peter, and then John addresses. So it's really interesting. The us are those who are believers. That does not limit it to just believers. That's contradictory. Just read context. Because the next thing I have in the list is he died for all. That's that preposition, adjective, pas. He died for all, and it's a plural, pantone. And there's no one left out when it's all. So we need to remember that, and he says that, and we looked at it in his four passages last week. And then I like what Paul had to say, and I can't help but come back here when he said he gave himself for me. Us is nice. Me is more, even more personal, isn't it? And we're going to be looking at Galatians 2:20, where he ties that off because he's talking about himself, but he's also applying it to us in that sense. And so these are some of the places we've been. He gave himself for it in Ephesians 5:25. I had to put it in there that way because that's what it says in the text. The antecedent of the it is the church. He gave himself as a substitute for the church. And then he gave himself for our justification. He rose for our justification. Justification is not just bound to Christ's death, but it's also bound to his resurrection. And that's a term, and I came so close to adding a message and saying, well, let's go after all of the contexts where you have those forms of justification around the edges of these passages. We're going to hit some dead on, but becomes important. Remember when Christ, let's do it. When Christ died, he died in two ways. Remember, death is separation. It's separation. It's nothing else. I mean, it's not the cessation of life. Life continues when death takes place. That is, when a person dies, their soul and spirit still live, but not in the old house that it was in. It leaves the body, and the soul provides the animation for the body. So then the body is vacated, but the soul and spirit are relocated either into the heart of the earth or in the presence of God at the right hand or in heaven. And then that's our heavenly home. And so that's separation spirit. And so Christ died physically. We know that. And I've said it many times. It was proven by the best. These were better than most morticians, because these Romans knew that if that person wasn't dead, 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 they were also dead, 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 because if he came back around, they were liable for not making certain he was dead. And so physical death came for acts of sin and for our sin guilt in Adam. Spiritual death, he was separated from the Father for how long? From my God, why hast thou forsaken me, until into thy hands commend I my spirit. That's 3 hours. The longest 3 hours in the history of the Godhead. We're not bound by time. You know, when you think about that. And so he died, and that was because we have a human sin nature. He didn't have one, but he died for one. And so the focus that we have had is on the humanity, that is the human nature of Jesus Christ. His humanity. Yes, he's called the Son of God in a couple of passages. He's called Jesus in a couple of passages. He's called Christ a number of times relating to his human nature. Because as a real human, he could substitute for real humans. If he wasn't a real human, there was no trade-off. It couldn't work. It didn't work. God didn't arrange it to work that way. And so the centrality of Christ's human nature is what we've talked about. I trust that as we've gone through this material, that as we've gone from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, that you've left this service, whether online or whether in the building, loving Jesus Christ more than you did when you came in. What he did. You know, sometimes I just want to break out and sing, oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great creator became my savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. And that's kind of been the way it's been in this series for me. To know that I've walked with the Lord a long time. But to know there's a lot more loving that I can do for him as I understand him. And I trust you're finding that true as well. To really know that what he's done just creates that kind of an opportunity. I sometimes think, maybe I'm getting on the edge of sacrilegious here. I sometimes think that as our love for our Lord Jesus Christ grows, remember, that's supernatural. It becomes very much more like the love between the persons of the Godhead. Isn't that something to stretch for? To think that you can love the second person of the Godhead with the same love the Father loves him? To an extent within our human limitations? It's a blessing when I think about it. And that I wondered at one point about my father, and as he got into his latter years, I've told you this story, and I'm doing this some on the internet have heard it too. And that is, my father, when he died, of course, as a pastor, had a library. It was very substantial, and we needed to clear out the study he had and to do what we needed to do with the books. And so Dale and I, and well, all four of us, I think, were involved, but we were the ones who knew what we were doing better. And so what did we do? We went through his library and we kind of said, we gave the best books to our siblings because we already had them in that matter. But you know what we found out as we went through his books? Over the last couple of years of his life, what was he reading? Christology. It was like he was just getting ready to meet the Lord. And he was reading Christology. And he had these cards and had the dates, and you could tell what he was doing. And he didn't say anything to us about it. But we found out afterwards, and I'll tell you what a blessing it was and has been, continues to be, to understand that, because we're talking about our Savior. Substitution is the backbone for soteriology. Okay, that is the doctrine of salvation. We can teach subjects like reconciliation and redemption and propitiation and justification. And if we don't understand substitution, it's only a partial teaching of that truth. And we have seen these words in here, and it's just like God says, learn about your relationship through your substitute, and you will learn about how good the decree was in providing for our unrighteousness and for us. And so these terms have jumped at us in context in different places. We've got redemption tends to dominate this. But we have had reconciliation, redemption, propitiation. We've had justification. And justification is that righteousness that's all around the edges. And so where we want to start, where I want to start today is on the subject of reconciliation and kind of where we have been. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse, beginning at verse 18. Now for those who have bulletins, what I did was I put boxes under each of the points. Those who will get this next week will have the definitions that I use in my Shun series in Woodburn. That's what the boxes are. Just the definitions. So you can see a little bit about what's going on. But in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 18, we come to this word reconcile. The word reconcile means that those who are constituted as enemies of God have an opportunity to be cease to be enemies, and God can treat them as friends rather than as enemies. That way he relates to us differently than he would had it not been for the death of Christ. A righteous God can, because of the work of Christ, deal with unrighteous people who he has saved. And so there is peace. Isn't that an interesting word in between? We have peace with God as well as the peace of God. And so 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. Well, reconciliation seems to be a big word. It's not a weird, unusual Bible word. And it's just taking someone who has been an enemy and making him a friend or making him peace. Reconciliation does not just affect human beings. Reconciliation also affects spirit beings, fallen spirit beings. We're not going there today because we don't have time. But in this matter, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And the preposition there is dia, not substitutionary in this context. At this point, we get substitution in a minute. Verse 19 says, God was continually in Christ reconciling the world. Look at what it said. I'm going to read that 19th verse. Let me get a translation off of that. That is, that would be easier to handle. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, whoops, there sounds like where we're headed, isn't it? Imputation. Not counting their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How long has it been where you had an opportunity to talk to an unbeliever and say, you know, Christ made it possible for you to have a relationship with God? A peaceful relationship, not an enemy relationship. That's reconciliation. Verse 20, he says, be ye reconciled to God. But he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. I always read that word ambassador because I know what it means. It's presbyteros. It's a word for someone who is in a position that is qualified to be stand for another as an ambassador. It comes from the word elder, to be older, more mature in that matter. But he says we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Whoops, we haven't seen the preposition that we've been looking for. Yeah, we do have it in 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so you have, or be made the righteousness of God. He became sin huperos, for us. And so there's no reason, if we are, we have Christ's work accomplished, for us to be considered as enemies from God's perspective. And it's not a bad idea. When we got saved, it's interesting, isn't it? How the Holy Spirit said, okay, you are not an enemy. You can believe. You can respond to the gospel. And there you have that hooper that was 20, let's see. Yeah, okay. I was reading the wrong translation, but I got what I wanted. So that's reconciliation. We're not enemies anymore. Some people don't like to think that they were enemies of God. Well, you're the enemies of the God of the Bible. I was reading about some Orthodox or some Jewish people who were hooking up with Buddhism. And I thought, this is totally antipodal. It's totally the opposite of anything. But there's some of this group that is doing that. And I'm thinking, no. But as Christians, we have the God of the Bible, and that becomes very important to us. Today, we sang Redeemed. I've become very, very frustrated, as it were, in this series, because I have songs we've sung about as many as I can find that aren't so full of heresy, but they do touch on substitution. And redeemed is one that fits by the subject redeemed. You don't know how many headaches I've had over the last years trying to find filler for the bulletin that was good. You will notice today that in the bulletin, my filler does not have a thing to do necessarily with substitution. Oh, I wish that those who know the Lord and have the ability to write poetry understood the truths that we have studied in these last 8 months plus, and would write some poetry about substitution. I haven't been led to. I came close. I came very close for this message to do some poetry. But you don't have to suffer that, so that's good in that. But I just wish there were more that wrote concerning substitution. It's easy to write about Jesus Christ, but it's interesting, it's hard to write about the details of his work. And that's what's happened. Redemption means to buy out, pay a price, either buy out of the marketplace or to pay a ransom to free somebody. And I've used his physical death. Jesus paid the price for Oops, redemption is guilt. I was headed there. With all men. Now, redeemed, let's take a quick run. We've been through these passages, but I need to go back through them. How did I get away from Galatians 3? Okay. I just lost my place. No, I didn't. That's what happened. I see what happened. There we go. I decided I'd better put my verses in print instead of having to shuffle. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeemed is redeemed us out. It has an ek in front of it. Redeemed us out of the curse of the law. I mean, I had a lot of fun on that message. Took me back to the Old Testament, and we had a chance to talk about some Jewish customs that came out of a misinterpretation of the passage, which says, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And what it says in that context is if you have capital punishment and they're hanging on a tree, whether it was by a rope or nails, they had to take them down before night broke. And we talked about that. But the curse of the law. The law was a curse on Israel, Exodus 19. And so they suffered, and with it, it came with a pile of curses in Deuteronomy 28. And he said he redeemed, he paid the price. So the law wasn't necessary for the guilt that is evident. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself, and we talked a little bit about that as we came through with that reflexive pronoun. He did it on his own part. In fact, it's really a kind of a double whammy in here because didymi is a verb and it's a middle voice normally. And so he gave himself. What did we say about that? Voluntary. In his human nature, he volunteered, as well as in his deity in the council, to be a ransom, to pay a price to set free. He gave himself a ransom for many. And this is Lutron, the word, and it says in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his soul, his life, a ransom for many. Now remember, we talked about that word soul, so I can mention it. I'm assuming you remember a lot of what we talked about in that matter. In Mark 10, it says the same thing. To read the last line, to freely give his life or soul a ransom for many. Redemption. I want to go to Romans 3:13, how did I do that? Do I have the wrong verse? Just a sec. I got to look this one up. I've had so many. I feel like I'm trying to catch cats. The way things get running around with this. Romans 3:13. I think I'm wrong. Yep. Okay. 3:24. For those who have the bulletin, it's got the wrong address. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified. Now that's a word that's we're coming to in this list through the agency of the redemption, apolutrosis, the one in Christ Jesus. How do we get this substitution? Because we are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have a substitute that's functional. And so redemption does that for us. God is satisfied. I think there is a real potential for a set of messages on satisfaction. The Father was satisfied with the work of Christ. We see it in Isaiah 53. But when we come to this fancy word called propitiation, propitiation involves the spiritual separation of Jesus Christ for the sin nature, which satisfies God's holiness and satisfies the Father. Is he satisfied with you? Is he satisfied with me? Well, we better be wise. He's satisfied with the Savior, therefore in him he is satisfied. We don't satisfy him a lot of times the way we act. But in this case, he is satisfied because of the work of propitiation. And so he is the place of satisfaction. And it's funny how we get to propitiation. We have two passages in 1 John 2:2 and 1 John 4:10. In 1 John 2:2, it says, "And he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." But it's kind of interesting, propitiation. You know the word propitiation, how it could better be translated? He is the place of propitiation. He is a propitiatory. He is the place of satisfaction. God the Father is satisfied with the believer because he is in Christ and has appropriated the work of Christ. And so that's what propitiation is here, concerning our sins, is what he says. The source of the sins come from a sin nature. In 4:10 of 1 John, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be, and let me look at my Greek real quick, a propitiation for our sin, a place of satisfaction, a place of satisfaction. It's interesting. It doesn't have an article. That's what I was looking at. In the Old Testament, there was a place that was called the mercy seat. The word propitiatory would be a good word for mercy seat, a place of covering. This is more, is different in that sense. And so the Father is satisfied because we have a perfect substitute. What our substitute does, he takes our place. Remember when we started, maybe you don't. I talked about the fact that when you talk about a substitute on a football team, that's second string. Substitution in the Bible is first string. So first string, you can't even begin to imagine that anybody could stand in his place. But he could stand in all of our places and satisfy the Father. So the word substitute, we have to redefine. He took my place. He took my place, but he's better by far than I. And so that makes a big difference as we understand that matter of propitiation. So there is what we've looked at. Redemption. We've looked at propitiation. We've looked at, I just lost one in my list. But yeah, these three, okay, get my eyes on it. This is an easy way. I can use my own bulletin. For just my lapse, I've been playing my game too far ahead here. And at reconciliation, I should have remembered that easy. Reconciliation, redemption, propitiation, and now we come to justification. Those three words that we looked at have dealt with everything that would make us absolutely abhorrent and unacceptable to God. Took care of sin, sin, guilt, sin, nature. It's settled. Nobody Satan and his minions cannot say that you are accountable because of all of your actions. Think about it. Because of your substitute. You know, there are those who say you need to think about how abhorrent your sins are so you don't sin. And I think we need to think in terms of how we have a perfect substitute that paid for that, and we are insulting him when we sin. We insult him when we sin because he died for that. Are we saying, well, your death is so good that I can just get away with anything? You don't love him enough. You can't do that on that. And so because he died for our sins, I think that's a way to avoid our being sinful, because we have a perfect substitute because of its effect on him as our substitute. Justification means to declare one righteous. To declare one righteous, it's a provision of righteousness and his righteousness. We share it because we are in Christ. And when we think in those terms, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it tells us very clearly that it says he was delivered over because of our transgressions. Because of is the way the New American Standard translates it, dia. King James translates it, delivered for our, and that's a dia. And he was raised again for another dia, in place of our justification. If Christ had not been your substitute, you could never be counted righteous for God, before God. Every righteousness we could dream up and every righteousness that we could pull out of Scripture and try to do it in our own power and our own strength is worthless. But Christ's righteousness is worth everything. And when we understand this thing of justification and the words that relate to dikaiō, which is a word for to declare righteous, and dikaios, and all of those terms, are all around the edges of this concept of justification. That is kind of interesting when we go to for 2 Corinthians 5:21, we don't have a preposition here. But what does it say? He has been made sin for us. We have a hooper preposition at that point, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Become the righteousness of God. And so he became sin for us so that we, and the word become is ginomai, and it's a passive. And we might be made to become the righteousness of God. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. We're faultless, yeah, only because we have a substitute. We're righteous. And those words are tied to this substitution. God the Father can see us as righteous as our substitute. That's grace. That's pure grace. When we think in these terms and relate to it. And so this thing of being justified, being declared righteous, being righteous ones. Our own righteousness is repulsive to God. Christ's righteousness is totally acceptable to God. And we in him are seen as righteous. It's little wonder why that God would want us to have our minds on our relationship in Christ. Because our substitution is worked out or applied in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to remember. So when we talk about in Christ truth, substitution is manifested by many elements that we are counted to have in Christ Jesus. Because remember, one person did one work, and so we have one position, and in that position we have everything in substitution, because that one person was our substitute. Are you making sense? I hope so, in that matter. I couldn't get, I mean, these four things have carried me through the series. It's just been a blessing to relate to these truths of soteriology. And I thought, well, let's just do the four and that will settle it. But I couldn't do that. I wasn't led to do that. And I have a few other little items we need to remember. Because he is our substitute, we have an opportunity to have a place in Christ and a place for the person of Godhead in us. I wanted pretty bad to put Galatians 2:20 in the beginning in the scripture reading, but it's a short verse and I knew we'd be here. And so we get regeneration and we get spirit baptism because of our substitute. It's how we appropriate it. That's how it becomes our own. And it makes the difference there. His substitutionary work. And it says here, he freely gave himself for me at the end of verse 20 of Galatians 2. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse kind of summarizes something for me in this series of substitution. Because it says Son of God. We've seen Son of Man. The whole person of Christ has been involved in this voluntary substitution for sinners in the world, in the sins of the world, in the sin nature of the world, and the sin guilt of the world. And so when we read, and I'll read from verse 20, I am in a position of having stood as crucified. Now, this whole idea is crucified together. I like that. Those soons are substitutionary all over the place. You see, I could have gone into the soon series or do series on soon because we're seeing this together with him. And those soons that are in that position of those charts that I have on position and in Christ's book, that we die, we were crucified together with him because that was substitution was so good it sees you and me in that event. We don't have to feel the nails in our palms of our hands or in our feet or the spear in our side. We don't have to be asphyxiated from hanging in the cross, hanging on the cross. We don't have to do that, but God the Father looks at it as though we were. We don't have to stand before our crucifix. Isn't it beautiful to set your mind on things above where Christ is? And it makes the difference. And so I am crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm living. So, sorry about that. I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm together with Christ by spirit of baptism, and Christ lives in me by regeneration, by birth. And so we have the indwelling of Christ, and we have a relationship in Christ. And he says, it is I know that no, it is, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, in the Son of God, or by the faith of the Son of God, GAV, who loved me and freely gave himself in my place. You see, that kind of puts a cap on those two sides of in. It has a cap on the matter of you have a relationship in Christ, having been crucified together with him, and then you have a relationship with Christ in you. Because you have that relationship to eternal life. Paul keeps it simple here. Is that verse simple? Galatians 2:20 is not simple. You know, it's kind of fun when I think about Galatians 2:20. Because I reflect on my own life and I remember when I learned that as a child. And I thought that was pretty cool. As a child, I don't think it's cool anymore. I think it's magnificent. Because I know it far better, and it gets better and better and better, and I probably have some discussions in glory. We probably all will about what that really means. It's just an amazing thing. So we have spirit baptism and regeneration because of his substitution. So we, because of that substitutionary work of Christ, what a privilege. Our God is amazing. In the way his decree works, and the more we learn about it, the more amazing he becomes to us. You say, well, yeah, he matches up to what God would be. No, he's better than that. And he's better than that. 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries and we're around, he's going to be that much better for us, much more magnificent, because we should know him better in that matter. Another element that I thought would be worth thinking about because of the problem of forgiveness of sins. Our substitute guaranteed that those sins are forgiven. No matter what happens. No matter how great those sins may be, they've been forgiven because of our substitute. And so that leads me to the use of the hoop-bearer in Matthew 26, 27. And this is the institution of the Lord's table in the upper room from Matthew's perspective. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. I know the King James translates it remission. It's forgiveness. There are days we appreciate forgiveness more than some other days. But when you stop and meditate on the fact that you have been forgiven, what happens? That should convert you into a Thanksgiving service. And just thank him over and over, because every time one of those sins come to your mind, you say, that's forgiven. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And so I thought that would be a good thing to just remind you that as our substitute, we have perfect forgiveness. And there are Christians that have issues with forgiveness. Some sins are so great that they can't be forgiven in their minds. They forget that God the Son is so great, and Jesus Christ in human nature is so great, there's no sin that can even be not be covered and dealt with. The church has been filled with people that are filled with horror concerning certain sins. And it's really kind of interesting when they'll essentially, some will commit a sin and say, I lost my salvation. You ever see anybody like that? I've heard it. That's what they're saying. If I committed a sin and I wasn't forgiven, and Christ as my substitute didn't make that possible, what they're saying is he didn't save me in the first place, or his work was not adequate. Substitution is far more than just adequate. Colossians 1:14 is a verse that says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It doesn't have one of our prepositions in it. Even the forgiveness of sins. It's part of redemption. Being forgiven of our sins. Having them paid for in full. As I was looking for some filler for the bulletin, I need to tell you how many things I went through and read to see if I could find something that I thought was decent that related to substitution. And I read and I read and I read, and it was so interesting how it's in the book. It's in the book. Why don't we write about some of these wonderful things? And they generally were ignoring it. Yeah, they could talk about the Lord, but they couldn't talk about his work. They talked about the cross. That's what's kind of hard sometimes in singing hymns in the hymn book. I don't boast in the cross. I boast in the Christ of the cross. And there are songs in our hymn book that talk about the cross, the cross, the cross. And it's not just the rugged cross in that matter. It's the work that was done there. My father was asked to sing at a funeral. Friends, dad had been retired for a while. They asked him to sing the old rugged cross. And it was kind of interesting because, I mean, the family that was involved, it was a favorite hymn, but they didn't understand. They weren't worshiping a stick of wood, though it came close. And so dad said he'd sing it, but he'd have to sing another song with it. And so he sang, I don't know how many verses of the old rugged cross. Then he immediately went into the song that he says, that's the Christ of the cross is the theme of my song. And rather than the cross, it was the Christ of the cross. And I was so happy to hear him tell about that because, you know, he understood something there that was evident in this. He was not too far from heaven at that time when that happened. And I thought, you know, I appreciate that. It's not the stick of wood. It's this matter of forgiveness because of a work. In Ephesians 1:7, and this is not another, doesn't have a substitution preposition. It says in 1:7 of Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. King James says sins, but we have forgiveness of the works, the whole thing. Just think of it. And don't think you can take advantage of his forgiveness. You do, automatically it seems. But these people get this idea, well, I can sin because God, I'm forgiven already. Yeah, I happen to know that there's a woodshed out there somewhere, as it were. And that is that if you want to sin enough, God's going to discipline you. And when you get that discipline, God's woodshed is a little different than a human woodshed. Of course, I guess they don't use woodsheds for that purpose anymore. But when he takes you out and disciplines you, you've been somewhere. And we're reminded of it in the Lordian table service. There were those who were weak, and there were those who were crippled from discipline, and there were those who slept the sleep of death in discipline. And so that reminder was there. Now I was trying to think of a good way to peek this out, as it were, with substitution. And we've hit the concept of the new covenant. And that new covenant is there because he was my substitute, our substitute. The new covenant with the church, not Israel. When I wrote the synopsis this week, I made a note about the problems with Reformed theology and limited atonement and some of those very things. And some of the things they believe totally is contradictory to the core of their theology. And one of them is they want to make the church spiritual Israel, and they want to make one new covenant, and that's the covenant with Jeremiah and the covenant we'll look at several verses here, but the covenant by my blood. And they want to make that, and it's so contradictory. I remember Dr. Schaefer said at one point, he said, it's not the things that are good about covenant theology, but it's the premises, the structure underneath it all, which is their whole constitution for what they believe. And because they say things that might be good, they're based on the wrong premises. And when they, these verses, I don't know what they really do with them. Mark 14:24. He said to them, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out, per many, on behalf of many for many. Now see, we talked about this last week. When he says many in these places, not all are going to share the benefits of the new covenant. The many are those who are in the church, which is his body. It's not a dual predestination. It's just they get a benefit from this. Now, Luke 22:20 says, likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood, which is shed for you. I know the AV translates it in my blood. In fact, it's interesting. My pet translations all do that. I think it's an instrument by my blood, which is shed or poured out for you. A new covenant. That's one reason I think God says the communion service needs to be a reminder that we all need. Here, I don't think we have so much trouble with the bread, but sometimes I think it's easy to have trouble with the new covenant and understanding some of it. That's always an issue. Matthew 26, we have this shed or poured out again. In Matthew 26:28, it says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. The blood of the new covenant, which is poured out or shed for the forgiveness of sins. For, I would probably translate because of. It's an ice in that matter. The blood of the new covenant. Purchased by blood. That's why I say by my blood should be, I think, the better translation. Well, the journey we've taken in these studies on Christ's substitutionary work has taken us through many essential truths related to salvation. I trust that the messages that we've shared in these weeks have provided a reinforcement of our understanding of the perfect provisions that we have as a result of Christ's work on Golgotha. The provisions of grace have been magnified through all these 32 messages and dealt with 40 passages. Our only response to the wonderful substitutionary work of Christ should be, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. And if you can say that over and over, because of these weeks, they've been well spent. In that matter. Next week, we have another intricate link to this, and that is we're going to be working on logizomai, which is the word for imputation. And it's kind of interesting. You know how many times that word occurs? 41. Now, it's going to come out a little different because it has too many different directions of it, but we will be working on that, Lord willing. If he tarries, I would like not to start that next series. You know, if he'd come back tonight or today, I'd be happy. I think we'd all say amen to that, wouldn't we? The great meeting in the air to see him face to face and to be like him, or see him as he is and be like him. What a prospect. But imputation is essential. So much. And so we anticipate that unless the Lord comes back. And so let's rejoice. I think we've had a good time. I've had a great time. That's all I can say. I know what kind of time I've had, but I hope it's reflected when you get an old man up here trying to preach and make some sense in that. You at least have some good structure, I think, in this whole thing. Thank you, Father, for these days and this blessing that we have because of your book. We so appreciate our Savior. We praise you for the wisdom that's been manifested in providing a substitute. And we thank you over and over. And it's in our substitute's name we communicate to you. Amen.